Well, good morning, and thank you for setting your clocks ahead and losing an hour's sleep and being here on time. Daylight savings time was meant to separate the sheep from the goats. That wasn't recorded, was it? I'm in trouble again. Oh, well. Leaving what lies behind. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our study of the book of Ephesians this morning. Because my father was in the construction industry, I began working, and not necessarily by my own choice, at age 15 on Saturdays and during the summers on projects that he was in charge of. Now, I don't ever remember making a conscious decision that construction would continue to be my life's work, but those weekends and summers turned into a 46-year career for me that started with a broom and a shovel in my hand and ended up as the president of my own corporation when I retired. But long before management was ever an option for me, there were many jobs that I was ordered to do that should have been in the category of America's dirtiest jobs. There were nights that I spent in the rain running pumps and mucking out footings, or pushing a wheelbarrow full of concrete back and forth from a concrete truck for 8 hours a day in the hot summer heat, or demolishing plaster walls by swinging a sledgehammer all day long until I was covered with plaster dust from my head to toe. But the worst was laying on my side in a cramped underground tunnel where I could hardly move, chipping concrete for 8 hours a day for 2 weeks. To this day, I still have nightmares of being in tight places. I can't even walk through the caves of Tom Sawyer Island at Disneyland with my grandchildren. That's a true story. But being in tight places didn't change when I moved up the corporate ladder. They were just different. Budget constraints, schedules to maintain, personalities to balance, mistakes to correct, clients to please, and lawyers to avoid. But here's the thing. No matter what position I held in those 46 years, from tunnel rat to president, I had a boss. Whether they were my foreman or my client, I had to answer to someone. And that's the topic of our study this morning in Ephesians as we consider how to navigate the workplace, especially those of us who call ourselves Christians, because if I profess faith in Jesus Christ, I am to work as I honor Him as my Lord and Savior and Master, whether it's alone in a tunnel or running a corporate board meeting. So as believers, it's important to know who our real boss is and what his expectations are for us. In verses 5 through 9 of Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul takes us back in time a little bit to where slaves were a common part of the culture. Now, we just heard these verses read by Stephen from the ESV version of the Bible, and the Greek word was doulos, was translated bondservant in that version. But yet other English translations, such as the King James Version or the New American Standard Version, translate that same word, doulos, as slave or servant. But whatever English word you want to use, the true meaning of that word is one who is in a permanent relationship of servitude to another. Their will is completely consumed by the will of another. And at the time Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian church, there was approximately 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire, which made the equations of slave to free of about 1 to 1. That's a significant number. And some have asked the question why Paul, when he wrote this letter, didn't outright condemn slavery as wrong. And he didn't do that here, and he also didn't do that in other places like Colossians 3. And some have criticized this passage as condoning slavery, but I take exception to that criticism for at least 2 reasons. Nothing in this passage states or implies that slavery was right or divinely mandated. In our previous studies, we saw that other relationships, such as marriage, was originated by God, and both husbands and wives are to submit to one another as an example of Christ and the church. Marriage was and still is God's divine plan. Also with parents and children. As children, we are told to obey our parents because this is right and it's a commandment. But unlike husbands and wives and parents and children, slavery is never deemed right or commanded. Paul's purpose in this passage, the second reason is Paul's purpose in this passage is not to create social reform. You see, his sole purpose is always gospel-centered, because when we see and hear that the depth of God's love and sacrifice for us, we in turn should imitate that same love and that same sacrifice to others. In other words, Paul isn't trying to create harmony by erasing social or cultural differences. Harmony is created when we allow the Spirit of God to change our hearts, and we are to imitate His love and grace in every single relationship we have. That's what creates harmony. Look back with me at verse 1 of chapter 5, because I believe this verse sums up perfectly what this change of heart is to look like. It says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now, how do we imitate this love and sacrifice? We'll look down to verse 21 that begins this whole section on relationship that we've looked at in the last 2 weeks. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the past 2 weeks, we have looked at the most intimate of relationships that's known to man. Husbands and wives and parents and children, in both cases, imitating Christ and submitting to one another goes hand in hand. You see, we imitate God when we submit to the needs of each other, when we put each other first, and to love them more than we love ourselves. And this is true in our marriages and in our families. And now this morning, we are going to see how this same submission to one another is to take place in the workplace. And although servants and masters are the words used in this particular text, most of us will go to work tomorrow and we will serve for at least 8 hours to the will of another. So these verses are clearly applicable to the employee and the employer relationship we have today. Because even though there is differing roles in Christ, we are both subject to the other. So let's try to make some good application as to how we can imitate Christ in the workplace. The first is, in the workplace, be authentic. Be authentic. Look at verse 5 again with me as we go through 6, part of 6. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not in the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. As I consider every important relationship that I have in life, I believe the one thing that is the most damaging to those relationships is hypocrisy, which is to live a duplicitous life, or that your life does not match what you say. My dad passed away a couple of years ago, and I share this with you because I know that he would want me to, because he used to share it with others. My dad didn't surrender his life to Jesus until after he was 50 years of age. And yet we went to church when I was young every single week, where he pretended to be a good Christian. The problem was, he couldn't pretend at home. I won't tell you the specifics, but he hurt my mom deeply, and he was very dismissive and angry with his children most of the time. But yet, when we walked into church on Sunday mornings, he was all smiles and the nicest guy you would ever want to meet. Because of this, in my youth, I hated church. I wanted nothing to do with Christianity until God broke through all that hostility when I was 21. Why? Because what I see Christians do and what I saw Christians be was not the same. It didn't match. In marriage, we cannot say we love someone and not live submissive and sacrificial to them. Your words and your actions must mesh together, or Christ will never be glorified. And parents, if you think you are doing a good job of faking a double life, you're not. Your family knows. They know. And this living an authentic life is the same and is equally important in the workplace, because if you say you are a follower of Jesus Christ at work, whether you are an employer or an employee, how you act will ultimately determine to everyone who meets you who or what you really serve as your master. This is why we are told to obey our employees or our clients or anyone in authority with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, imitating the way that you would obey Christ. Now, in today's world, the idea of your employer being someone you would tremble in fear around is probably the beginning of a good lawsuit. And I don't think you'll ever find in an HR manual that when the boss shows up, be afraid, be very afraid. But what this means is that we are to obey with the highest regard and respect. It means that when you're asked to do something, you obey with eagerness, with every good effort that you can muster, and yes, with fear and trembling to hear the words from your boss, "Well done." Years ago, when I was just a first or second year apprentice carpenter, my foreman gave me a detailed instruction on how to do a certain job, but yet I thought I had a better way to do it than his 25 years of experience. So about an hour later or so, when he came by, he asked why I wasn't doing it like he told me to do it, at which I told him that I thought my way was better. He then took his hammer and he tore out everything that I had just built, and he said to me, "If you don't do it my way this time, you can get in your car and you can go home." "Yes, sir." Now, this is not to say you shouldn't at times have a dialogue about a task you're given, but in every case, our attitude should convey a willingness to obey with respect and not begrudgingly and not half-heartedly, because verse 5 adds that we are to obey with a sincere heart. And this word sincere is such a great word picture. In the English word sincere comes from two Latin words, sincera, or without wax. In this time in history, pottery was an important industry, and people would take their pottery and they would travel around and they would sell it to different towns. And during that time, sometimes the pottery would get cracked or get a flaw of some kind. So some dishonest sellers would fill these cracks and these flaws with wax as a filler and then sell that product as first quality. But yet in time, when the pottery would set out in the sun long enough, the real quality would be discovered as the wax melted. So a practice began that they would stamp the pottery with the words sincera or without wax. Are you a sincera employee? Are you authentic without hypocrisy? Are you the same wherever you are and whoever you're with? Is your work ethic the same as when the boss is around and when he isn't? Are you respectful to him face to face as well as behind his back? Verse 6 gives us a litmus test to determine this, because it says we are to obey not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. When our work product or our office hours or our effort is held up to the light of our all-seeing and all-knowing God, is it authentic? Will it hold up to his scrutiny? Or was it just enough to fool what people could see? If we are truly bond servants of Christ in the workplace, we must be authentic. But in order to be that, in order to be without hypocrisy, our faith must rest in the authority, the sovereignty, and the power of God. So our second point this morning is this: in the workplace, walk by faith. Walk by faith. Again, verse 6. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Okay, we've just seen that being a bondservant or a slave to Christ is what we need to be authentic to our earthly masters. Even when we're not in their sight, we are to be working wholeheartedly as to the Lord and not to them. But what if they're not good people? How do I follow and obey flawed and sometimes disobedient earthly masters? How do I wholeheartedly serve their commands when I know that sometimes their demands are self-serving and sometimes with wrong motives? It's in these times that we need to walk by faith, knowing that even though the command comes from flawed earthly masters, we still render service wholeheartedly as to the Lord, as if it were his command and not man's. Romans 13:1 says this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Folks, that's your boss. There will be times when obeying earthly masters will require us to obey in faith. Faith that we have a sovereign God that is in complete control. That's what verse 6 and 7 is saying, that we will do the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord. Because since he instituted all authority, we can obey wholeheartedly as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that our obedience to any given task will be in the best interest of the kingdom of God. Do you see that? And yes, sometimes submitting to earthly authority will make no sense to us. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. You see, until we are in our heavenly home, face to face with our Savior Jesus Christ, many things will remain a mystery as to how and why. So 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, that until we are with our Savior, while we are home in this body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now I want to clarify something here. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to obey man when it is contrary to God's specific precepts and commands. If our employers or clients order us to do something sinful or imply that our job depends on us making a compromise to God's truth and will for us, we must respectfully say, I'm sorry, I can't do that, and explain why. But this too is walking by faith in the workplace, because by refusing to comply, you will clearly be facing the unknown of how your employer will respond. In 1988, I had a good, responsible job. I had a nice home in Alta Loma and a young family. The problem was I was at work 12 to 13 hours every working day, to where my wife was raising our children by herself. At this time, I was also the boss's right-hand man, so it was expected of me to go with him to meetings and then to lunches and then to parties and so on. And many of these events was not a good environment for me. I knew if I stayed, this wouldn't change. My family and my spiritual life would continue to suffer. And although this ultimately led me and another Christian man to start our own business, to sell our homes and to use up the equity and be unemployed was scary. But that step of faith, not knowing anything about the future and what it would hold for us, led to more time with my family, a much healthier relationship for me spiritually, and wonderful ministries that God brought our way over the next 30 years from that transition. In Acts 5, when the disciples were strictly ordered by the Jewish leadership to never teach in the name of Jesus again, in verse 29 it says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" So in the workplace, we must walk by faith. Mostly we walk by faith by being obedient to our earthly masters, working wholeheartedly, just as if Jesus were the one that gave us the job to do. But also there will be times when our earthly authority expects or demands disobedience to God's word. And then and only then are we to respectfully decline and walk in faith that God will either change their heart or he will provide for our every need. The third thing I want us to look at this morning is in the workplace, work for a better reward. Work for a better reward. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. I love the fact that authenticity and faith as we work for our earthly masters comes with a reward. Sometimes we think being rewarded by God is only when we do spiritual work as compared to secular work. But here in context, there is a receiving back or a reward that will come from the good you do in your secular job. You see, following the Lord Jesus is not only following him into ministry or serving in the church or leading a Bible study or being diligent in evangelism. Most of the time, following Jesus is done in our home or at work in the simple obedience of submission and self-denial that may never be seen or noticed by the crowd. In the book of Luke, there is a scene in chapter 5 where some of Jesus' disciples had been fishing all night and they caught nothing. So they were on the shore and they were washing their nets. And Jesus tells them, "Why don't you go back out in the deep, take your boats out and drop your nets again?" Now, I'll bet most of us would say to this statement, "I'm sorry, I'm tired, last night was a bust, and the nets have already been washed. I'm going home." But yet, even though it made no sense, humanly speaking, when Jesus told them to take the boats out and drop their nets again, Simon Peter answered in Luke 5:5, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And the reward was huge. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Now, if we were to stop here in that story, we may think the fish is the reward. And to some extent, it is. But listen to the whole story. Verse 8. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to the land, They left everything and followed him. Now, obviously, the boats full of fish was a great reward for obeying. But yet the response is not at all what we would think. They asked Jesus to leave. Why? These guys were fishermen. This was their livelihood. They just had a boon to their income stream. This is a company owner's dream, and Peter might just well be known as the greatest fisherman of all time. Why would he ask Jesus to leave? Because Jesus became more than Peter could handle, and it made him afraid. 40 fish Peter could handle, not 4,000. But Jesus said don't be afraid. If I give you a task, I can handle it. And if you think your hands are full now, just wait until I turn you loose in ministry and you start fishing for men. I think at this very moment, Peter saw Jesus as someone he needed to cling to with all of his might. Business may have been great, but his need for Jesus was far greater, much greater than two boats full of fish. In fact, if you read verse 11 again, it says, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Did you notice there was no mention of the fish in verse 11? It just says, after they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything, the fish, the boats, and followed him. The reward of obeying a loving Savior who can and will satisfy our every need is overwhelming. The reward of obedience of a loving Savior, even though we are a sinner, he can shower mercy on us in abundance to free us completely from that sin. And he is a Savior who, with love and grace, is able to equip us for his use more abundantly than we can ever even imagine. So when we get up tomorrow to go to work, what is the reward we are pursuing? If it's only a paycheck or a boat full of fish, it will only leave you dissatisfied and a longing for more. But when we acknowledge that Jesus is the bread and the water of life, and because of him we will never be hungry or thirst again, this life's treasure will fade as it leaves us, as we leave it emotionally behind in order to pursue only him. And if we go to work tomorrow with a passion to bring honor to him alone, we will begin to imitate his love and sacrifice to a world in desperate need of a Savior. And we too will become fishers of men. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about all the things that we need. He talks about our need for clothing and food and shelter, and that he knows that we need all these things, but he also tells us that we are to not be anxious about any of these things, because if our Father in heaven, who loves us, would feed the birds of the air in abundance and clothe the lilies of the field with beautiful adornment, all without any effort on their part whatsoever, in his great love, he promises to do the same for us. And then he says in verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, not our kingdom, not our righteousness, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He is the best and lasting reward. How sad it is that many of us will go to work endlessly pursuing something that will continually slip through our fingers like water. We need to leave everything. We need to leave the fish and the boat behind and follow him. Last point. In the workplace, God is everyone's impartial boss. God is everyone's impartial boss. You may have noticed I haven't spent a lot of time talking about employers, mainly because verse 9 it says, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Masters, we are to do the same to them. We aren't the boss, he is. So for those of us who are in authority, we too are to be authentic. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and money, or God and notoriety, or God and power. So if we say we serve God, let our words and our actions match. We must never think that since we're the boss or we're in charge, we don't have to answer to anyone. We all answer to our master in heaven, and there is no partiality between employer and employee with him. Employers are to also to walk by faith. We are to acknowledge to our employees that our dependency is completely on God to lead us and give us wisdom in our business decisions. We should always praise and give him glory in the good times and the bads, knowing both are from his hand. And we are to treat our employees with the same respect that we expect from them. And as managers and as company owners, although we know that businesses are to make money and produce income, our employees should know by how we live and act toward them that we would willingly walk away from it all in order to follow Jesus. They should know that he and he alone is our greatest reward. You see, before God, there's no difference or partiality in our earthly status or our notoriety. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, and if I may add, there's no difference between employer and employee, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. A great example of this mutual respect between employer and employee is found in the book of Ruth. Boaz, who is a successful and wealthy landowner and farmer, was very gracious toward those who worked in his field. In chapter 2:4, we read, Boaz said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Imagine a workplace like that, where even the greeting put the Lord first. So let me close with this one last thought. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says this, so whatever you do, whether it be in a tunnel or a boardroom, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, because he's our boss. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word in that it challenges us to keep our eyes on you rather than our eyes on ourselves. It challenges us to realize that there is that because you sacrificed so much for us, that we need to deny ourselves and sacrifice for others. We need to realize that popularity says to go along with the crowd to get their approval, and that we would do things in order to please their eyes when there is only one pair of eyes that we should please, and that's yours. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart to go to work tomorrow, and whatever we do, do all to the glory of you and you alone. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.